This morning, as we continue our sermon series on the disciples' path, we have landed on chapter 3 in Reverend Dr. Jim Harnish's book, A Disciple's Path. And we're continuing to move through the New Testament, and I'll be reading your scripture passage this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 disciples called together the whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, as I stand before you, I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for the ways in which God woke us all up this morning and put praise on our lips and brought us here to this place to be together as the body of Christ. We know that as followers of Jesus, we are to make God a priority in our daily life. We're to make church and being here part and parcel of what we do and say each day. There are many things that compete for our time, our energy, our resources, but we know that God is to be at the top of the list. And so we make a priority of being present here in worship and in Christian community. We know that being a church, a congregation, is never about just one person, but it's about when we all come together to receive the gifts that God has offered us in one mind, in one body, in one spirit. I happen to be a mother of an almost 4-year-old. My son Michael will be 4 on Tuesday this week, and he's at an appropriate emotional and developmental stage where he wants to do everything by himself. So everything I just said would be considered null and void by Mr. Michael. He wants to put on his socks and shoes by himself. It takes many minutes. He wants to pour his own bowl of cereal and milk in the morning. It takes many paper towels. In the shower or in the bath, he wants to wash his hair and his body. It takes a mama to get him clean. Just a few weeks ago, I was here with Michael on a Friday afternoon. I had realized over the course of the week that I had misplaced something I needed and that it was right there in the front pew where I normally sit at the 9 a.m. service. This item was important to me, and I needed it first thing on Saturday morning, and so Michael and I trudged across the parking lot and into a dark, empty St. Paul's United Methodist Church. Michael was immediately disoriented and confused and a little nervous because I had to unlock all the doors and turn on all the lights and come into this place, which he's used to being full of people. It didn't feel right to him. He couldn't see the other pastors. The choir and the praise teams weren't here. The lights were off. Everything was all wrong. Michael asked me to pick him up as we came down the aisle looking for my lost item, and he said, "Mama, I feel lonely when we're here all by ourselves. Let's come back when the peoples are here. Then we can have church." Church is about the people. We know we're not supposed to be here alone and that we do not walk our journey of life and faith alone. My son knows this, and I think all of you know it too, because you continue to prioritize being present here on Sunday morning and for small group meetings and for Bible studies and United Methodist women's and men's meetings and for rummage sale and all the things that we do in ministry together as the body of Christ. In his book, A Disciple's Path, Reverend Dr. Jim Harnish says, "No one walks the discipleship pathway alone. There is no such thing as solitary Christianity. Being a follower of Jesus means being in community with other followers of Jesus. We can be religious or spiritual without the presence of other people in our lives, but we cannot grow as disciples of Jesus without the encouragement, the guidance, the wisdom, the accountability of other disciples. We do church together, not alone, not as individuals, always taking one step forward, one day at a time, together. The church in Acts, the early church from which we have our scripture passage this morning, understood this. And that's why the disciples called 7 men to serve together. This is a biblical number. And it's important because they wanted to devote themselves to prayer and to serving the word. But more than that, they wanted to be accountable to one another. They were brothers in Christ, and they knew that alone they wouldn't grow, but that together, all 7 of them could take steps towards growth. They wanted partners, people who would work with them as they were taking the next step towards growing their faith. They wanted to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, and they knew they could do so better by walking side by side with other brothers in Christ. My friends, we need each other. We need to know that we are not alone in this life, on this journey of life and faith. We need to know that at least once a week, we're all going to try our hardest to be here together as the body of Christ. We need to know that each one of us is going to show up broken and imperfect, yet fully known and fully loved by God, saved by God's grace. We need to know that the door is open and the welcome is wide, because Jesus Christ meets us here time and time again and is present with us as we are present with each other. We make being present here a priority so that each one of us can grow and can inspire others to do the same. Mr. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, understood this concept of growing together. He made it a priority to be present with people wherever they were. He participated in small groups, which he called classes and bands and societies. He took the gospel out of the Church of England and into the city streets, caring for people who were homeless or sick in the hospital or serving a jail sentence. He would preach prophetic messages on Sunday morning in the pulpit and then would get on his horse and go out to reach new people in new places. He went to the coal mines and into the fields where the farmers were working, because he knew that those people couldn't come to church because they were working, but they still needed to be reminded that God is with them and that God loves them in every time and in every place. John Wesley also commissioned his brother, Charles, to rewrite classic hymns to familiar bar tunes so they could sing them with the masses in public places. He brought God out of the church to the people wherever they were so that they could share in an experience of worship. Dr. Jim Harnish, again, he writes that worship is not a performance we watch, but an experience we share. And I have a hunch that if you were to ask our chancel choir or any number of our 9 outstanding ensembles or guest musicians what they do for and on whose behalf, they would respond that it's not about them, it's not about the soloist, it's not about the guest musician or how great they sound performing it. It's not about the piece of music that's been selected, but it's about enhancing the worship experience so that all of us can give God glory and praise together. Worship is an experience that we're meant to share together, and so prioritizing our presence here helps other people worship too. It helps other people grow. Dr. Harnish talks about worship and the importance of it, and he says, "There are times when I come to worship to affirm the faith that I hold dear. But there are other times when I come to worship so that the faith the church affirms can uphold me. There are times when I come to sing my song of hope, but there are other times when I need the church to sing that song loud in my ear. There are other times when I am present in my small group in order to encourage someone else, and there are times when I need to be present so they can encourage me." When I read that passage this morning as part of my own Bible study and small group experience, it gave me pause and it made me ask myself, who encourages you? Who is helping to hold you accountable? Who is growing with you and walking with you in life and faith? These are important questions for all of us to ask, because as we come to this place to be present in worship and in Christian community, we're here for all of those things, for encouragement, for support, for accountability, for partners on this life journey. We know that when we come here and we receive those gifts, we're nourished and we're strengthened to go out into the world and do ministry in the kingdom of God. It uplifts us and it holds us and inspires and motivates us so that we can do the work that God calls the church to do all the other days of the week. I want to tell you a couple of stories this morning about the ways in which people who make their presence a priority are able to serve God and the community. I was in Holland earlier this week, Holland, Michigan, that is, with my family celebrating Michael's birthday a couple of days early, and I heard a story about a group of churches that were organized to provide some community outreach in a local park. The Holland Police Department was struggling to maintain order in a local park where some gang activity had sprung up. There were older kids in the park at dusk and after dark that were making their presence known and participating in some illegal activities and bullying some of the younger children who were there playing on the playground in the splash pad. The police officers did what they could to increase their patrol cars and put new lighting in the park. And then they partnered with 3 local churches who surrounded that park and asked for small groups to be present once a week on Saturday afternoons and evenings to help promote peace and safety there. The churches said yes to this task. 3 churches spread across 12 weeks of the summer. That seemed like no problem for the small groups, the men and women who participated in Bible studies, the Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts, and they banded together to do something on behalf of the children. One Saturday afternoon, Holland First United Methodist Church pulled up and started setting up a bounce house and pulling out water balloons and bubbles and sidewalk chalk and all the right things that make for a great block party. There were hot dogs and hamburgers to be grilled and lemonade to be consumed. And one little boy down the street got wind of all this and asked his mom if he could go play. She hesitated, knowing what had been happening the last few weeks, and said, "I'm not sure. Let's go check it out together." So they walked hand in hand a block down the road, and his mom saw the white van with the cross in flame and the words, "Holland First United Methodist Church." And she said, "Oh, the church people are there. It's safe. You can go play." When our church members make being present a priority on Sunday mornings, there's a ripple effect, because then we have been nourished and strengthened for our journey of faith and for service in the kingdom of God, and we're able to make God's presence known in the community in other ways. I want to tell you a story that was just added to my sermon last night after Trunk or Treat. Trunk or Treat is an event at Methodist Children's Home Society where the families who are served by the adoptive and foster care families and who live in residence at Methodist Children's Home Society have an opportunity to experience the Halloween holiday and go trick-or-treating. I was there with my Toyota Prius, and the trunk was popped and decorated, and I was on my last bowl of candy at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All that candy that we donated as a church had been enjoyed and consumed. I only had 3 Reese's peanut butter cups the whole day. The rest were for the kids. One last gaggle of boys came through, and they were dressed in their costumes and face paint and their masks. And they said, "Happy Halloween, trick or treat. Thank you. Thank you." And I gave them their candy, and then they quickly moved on to the last car. And then one boy, his name is Connor, he looked back over his shoulder and he said to me, "Hey, wait a minute. Hey, lady, are you the one who prayed for my goat this summer?" I said, "Yes, yes, I am. My name is Pastor Aaron, and I'm from St. Paul's in Rochester. And I did pray for your goat. The whole church staff was here in July, and we did the blessing of the animals. We prayed for Coco and Kiki and Patches and Dolly and all of the chickens." And he said, "Oh, and you came back. You came back for trunk or treat. Thanks for being here." His words of appreciation and even the recognition that I got yesterday tells me that that boy doesn't remember me or my face or my voice, but he remembers the impact that this church has had at Methodist Children's Home Society. He sees the work we've done to beautify the campus and the grounds, to plant flowers and spread mulch. He sees the new animals on their farm and the shelters that we've helped to build and install. He sees the new mentors who are helping one-on-one to build relationships with the boys. And here we are once again passing out the candy at Trunk or Treat. When I come here on Sunday mornings and make it a priority to spend time with God and my Christian community, I'm uplifted by the strength of this community, by your faithfulness, by your generosity, by your incredible support and mission. That support allows me to go out to serve our neighbors, to serve the least of these, to make sure that God's presence is made known in their young lives, in their communities, in the places where God's love needs to shine brightly. So as you continue to make worship a top priority in your life and participate in this Christian community, I want to offer you some practical tangible things that you can take home with you this week. Continue to be here on Sunday mornings. Finish out this sermon series with us and join us as our small groups continue to meet and study Reverend Dr. Jim Harnish's book. You received a flyer this morning for the Disciples Pathway workshop that's coming up November 2nd and 3rd, when Dr. Harnish will be here to teach us all that he knows about discipleship and discipleship pathways. We encourage you to sign up for that special event. We also encourage you to talk to the people in your pew, get to know those who are seated around you, to the front of you and behind you. Stick around for Sunday school or linger over a second cup of coffee. When you get home, pull out your church directory and call someone you haven't heard from in a while and ask them to join you next week for worship or perhaps the Johann Vexo Army in the Hills concert. Host a dinner party or take some folks out to eat and intentionally share about how you are growing in your faith. What's challenging you lately and how can you pray for each other? We know that being a church is not about it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's about all of us coming together as the body of Christ, taking intentional steps to grow our faith each and every day. May we do so with patience, with diligence, and with strength for the journey. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we're grateful for your presence in our lives each and every day. We're grateful for the ways you make yourself known to us through the blessing of worship and Christian community. And we ask, O God, that as your love has been received as a gift here this morning, you would help inspire and motivate and strengthen us to go out and share that love with the world, so that your presence might be made known in every time and in every place. Amen.